We are in the book of Genesis, finishing up chapter 31 and going into 32. As we are in this chapter this morning, still dealing with Jacob, I want to start out by this scripture out of Philippians, which says, it's out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." What did you find yourself dwelling on this week? The things that were excellent and pure and noble and worthy, or did you find yourself worried? Anxious is where we get the word anxiety, nervous, freaked out, worried. Be worried about nothing. He could have put, be freaked out for nothing, but in everything pray. Go to the Lord and ask. That's what the Lord is trying to teach Jacob. And you know what? I'm absolutely convinced that's what he's trying to teach me. And I'm pretty sure that's probably what he's trying to teach you. And that's to go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we think prayer is reserved for the biggies. Right? We go to the Lord in prayer when there's a surgery planned. We go to the Lord in prayer when the kids are not doing well. We go to the Lord in prayer when there's something heavy in our life. But what I get from this is to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Maybe the reason we freak out so much in a tragedy is because we haven't developed the practice of going to the Lord with everything. Knowing that He's as much concerned about the little ones as He is the big ones. So I know that in my life, the Lord is trying to teach me to go to Him in everything. Prayer changes things. And I'm absolutely convinced that the biggest thing that prayer changes is me. Can't change God. God's God. God is, God always has been, God always will be. God has a plan. God has a perfect plan. But prayer changes me. Prayer changes my heart. Prayer calms my heart. Prayer causes me to be able to focus not so much on me, but on God again, to realign myself for the will, to the will and the purposes of God. And I'll tell you what, it's worth enough that God's spending a great deal of time on this man Jacob to show us that he is a conniver, he is a trickster, he is a supplanter. He's used to doing things the way he wants and making things happen the way he wants them to happen. And I'm sure that he prays, and I bet you he prays when chips are down and things are tough and surgery scheduled, and he's in pain, just like most of the rest of us. That God is trying to teach this young man to be prayerful always, to be concerned about very little, and to know that when you and I take our things to God and we leave them in God's hands, we haven't done a small thing. We've done the greatest thing. I've heard Pastor Chuck say, in fact, I've been listening to some of his stuff this week, and he said it again, "You can do more after you've prayed, but you can do nothing greater until you've prayed." God wants us to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would teach us through the life of Jacob how to be anxious for nothing. That, Father, you are concerned about us, that you want us to pray, that you want to be involved in our life. And Lord, you've already shown Jacob a vision of a ladder extending from heaven and earth, and angels traversing that ladder, going up and down. You've already prepared him to know that you have those who are messengers, angelos, angels, to help us, to be involved in our life, Father. We admit to you, Father, that we're anxious people. But Father, we ask that you would help our unbelief so that we would be less anxious and more people of faith. So we submit these things to you this morning, Father. We ask that you would touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I must correct some heresy from last week. Rachel is the youngest daughter of Laban, and Leah is the oldest. And Laban did not say it was customary to marry off the youngest daughter before the oldest. I must have been in another land. In fact, Hoot goes, "Were you tired last week?" Because I didn't even pick it up. You know, I must have been in another place, some other time-space continuum. But I just wanted to make sure that you understand the proper teaching there. It was customary to marry off the oldest first before the youngest. Therefore, he had to marry the older daughter before he could get the one that he wanted. But I wanted to thank you for knowing my heart and knowing that it was an honest mistake. But I will do my best to not let it happen again. I take great care in the preparation of the teachings and want to make sure that I'm teaching you the truth. But I'll probably blow it again at some point in time. But at any rate, I wanted to thank you for your love and your understanding and your patience. Now, back to the study. Jacob has packed up and taken off to go back home. In the process, he has become a very wealthy man. And he is preparing to leave with not only his family, but you got to understand he has an entire entourage, including men, women, children, cattle, donkeys, goats, and who knows what else. He's kind of moving a small city as he is taking off. He is moving his entire estate, if you will. Now, you might remember also that he consulted with his wives, and they agreed that it was wise to leave. That Uncle Laban had really ripped them off and there probably wasn't any inheritance left. And so pretty much they have said, you know, we're with you regardless of what Uncle Laban thinks. Let's back up and take off. So that's where we begin our study. Genesis 31 verse 17. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, and his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban, had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. Once again, we see that old habits are hard to overcome. For those of you that are young and your parents are trying to teach you good habits, just submit to it. You'll be so much happier later in life that they teach you certain disciplines. If you don't learn them when you're young, you're going to have to learn them when you're older. And now you think your parents are tough, but wait till God teaches you. You know, God can be very strong when He needs to. God can take us into the spiritual woodshed and teach us the things that we need to know. And sometimes He does that through pain and suffering. Sometimes He allows certain things in our life to get our attention because nothing else will. As long as everything else in our life is going well, we're going to play. And there are some times in our life where the Lord says, look, I want to get your attention. I want you to slow down. I want to speak to you. I love you. I want to spend time with you. And you're so busy running around on the hilltops doing your own things, you never spend any time with me. Now, you might say, that's kind of harsh. Well, did your parents ever have to discipline you? Did they ever have to take you to the woodshed? Did they ever have to say, hey, you're not going out tonight? Did they ever have to inflict maybe a little pain, even if it wasn't physical in your life, to get you to do something? Now, let me ask you this. Did they also try other methods before they resulted to the more drastic measures? Did they just ask you, maybe at first? Did they maybe just tell you 55,000 times before they ever came to the place of saying, you can't go out anymore, you can't do this anymore, or taking you to the woodshed? I would bet that the average parent did it a great deal more than they should have. They warned probably a lot more than they should have. They were probably a lot more gracious than they maybe should have been. And I can almost guarantee you that the corporal punishment came as a result of you not listening. I honestly do not believe it's a lot different in our spiritual life. I believe our Heavenly Father tries so desperately to deal with us by just asking us. We won't listen, He asks us again. And I believe He asks us 55,000 times. And sometimes when we won't listen, there has to be a little bit of heat and pressure in our life to get us to listen. Now, I'm that kind of person. I don't know if you guys are, but I'm that kind of person. And habits are hard to break. If you've got bad habits, they're very, very difficult to break. So sometimes it takes 55,000 times of saying it, but it's not going to change because it's too ingrained in your life. But when you get yourself in a place where there's a little heat and pressure, even those of us that are real slow can go, something's going on here. Something's happening in my life. I know God's doing something here. This is not normal. This is not normal. Something about this is not right. So, Jacob is a man of habit. He's a creature of habit. He always has a plan. He always has a way out. He most often doesn't think that he needs God's help, except on the big stuff. Most of the little stuff, he thinks he can kind of take care of himself. So instead of praying, he does what seems right to him. Now we know the scripture that scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that leads to death or destruction. In other words, we think we know what to do. We don't pray. We go do it. It ends in disaster. So he has a way that seems right to him. And that way is to leave without saying goodbye to Laban or giving Laban an opportunity to say goodbye to his daughters or his grandchildren. I don't know if anyone will ever know for sure why Rachel steals her father's little household idols, little dolls. Gives you an idea of the home she was raised in. Gives you an idea of the paganism that was there. Not a home that trusts in God, but trusts in gods. Do you trust in other things other than the Lord? Do you have little superstitions in your life? Now, maybe you don't have any little idols at home where you go down and you go home and you bow to them and you do your little thing. But it may be sitting in the driveway. You know if it's an idol if you park sideways in the parking lot and take up three stalls. Maybe it's not the car, but maybe it's the house, or maybe it's the children, or maybe it's pride, or maybe it's school, or maybe it's your looks, or maybe it could be a lot of things. As a Christian, do you have superstitions in your life? If I do this three times, everything's going to be okay. If I don't step on any cracks when I'm walking on the sidewalk, it's going to be okay. Uh-oh. I walked under a ladder. I broke a window. Uh-oh. 7 years. My mom had some strange ones. Some of you guys know. You couldn't take a shovel or a rake through the house. I don't know. Don't ask me to explain. I don't know. But it was bad luck. Couldn't take any shovel, rake, hoe, anything through the house. You couldn't take it through the house. That was bad luck. Now, some of you are laughing because you have some of these things in your lifestyle. The enemy plays tricks on you. Well, if I go this way, everything's going to be okay today. But if I go the other way, it's not going to be. You know? I saw a movie one time on TV where it's one of those sci-fi things where the guy thought he was holding the whole world together. You know? By he had to do certain things. You know, he went in to see a psychiatrist and he had to do these things. The guy asked him, what you doing? He goes, oh, that keeps a plane from falling. I just kept a plane from falling. What are you doing there? Oh, that prevented an earthquake. Got to do it 7 times. Now, we laugh at that, but some of us have those little things. We don't tell anybody about them because we don't want them to put a straitjacket on us and take us away. We don't want anybody to know, but we got these little things. You know, you little tap your toe or you click or something. You know, you got something going on and somehow you feel that little thing controls the universe, you know? That's like, if I do this, it's all going to be good. If I don't, it's going to be bad. Idols can come in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different fashions. But here's the bottom line. Anything that we put faith and trust in above God is an idol. Any little program, any education, anything. Who knows? Maybe she thought, if I take these little household idols, it'll bring me good luck on the journey. Perhaps she thought, well, I deserve something from good old dad because I'm not going to get anything else. Or maybe she just wanted to remember her dad. Or maybe she just wanted to get back at her dad. I don't know for sure. But I know this, that lying and deception was still a part of her life also. And it almost cost her everything. It almost costs her her life. Now we're getting to that section in Genesis where I'm not going to be able to read every word of it. So I'm going to sum up the rest of this chapter for you. Laban travels for 7 days and finds Jacob. But the Lord tells him in a dream to remain neutral towards Jacob. So he just asks him some honest questions. When he finally finds him, he asks him this question. Basically, why did you leave without letting me know? And you left in such a way that I was not even able to say goodbye to my children and my grandchildren. And by the way, why did you take my idols? And Jacob answers back to the first one and says, well, because I was afraid. I was afraid to leave. I was afraid that you would force us, take your daughters back by force. And so I was simply afraid. But to the second question, he simply says, now understand this. Here's what he says. He says, whoever is guilty of taking the idols will be killed. And he does not know that his lovely wife, Rachel, has stolen the idols. I would like to say this. This should be a good reminder that we should think before we speak. This should be a good reminder that we pray before we speak. Had he taken even a moment in prayer, God could have said, it was your wife that took them. And do you think that might have changed his response? Well, maybe not. He might have said, hey, take her out and kill her. I don't know. Maybe she was getting on his nerves. But I don't think so. He said she was beautiful and he loved her and he worked 7 years for her and thought it was but a day. So he was pretty madly in love with her, and I don't think he would have said that. We say some pretty stupid things without thinking. We make some pretty bad decisions without praying. A godly man, a godly woman prays. And you know when they pray? Always. In other words, they don't pray when the chips are down. They don't pray just when it's tough. They don't pray just when a surgery is scheduled. They don't pray when there's something catastrophic in their life. Oh yeah, we pray those times too. But a Christian man or woman should be prayerful always. They should always have a prayerful heart. They should always have a connection with God. That connection should never be severed. It should never be lost. It should always be there. We should always be plugged in and tuned in to the frequency of God. Now, I just described a fanatic to you. Do you realize Christians are supposed to be fanatics about God? Most Christians want to approach it this way. They approach it like a battery charge. Their relationship with God is like a battery charge. They come in on, most of them come in only on Sunday, not on midweek. They get a charge. If they don't get a charge, they quit coming. But they go to church, they get a quick charge. Right? Like a fast formatting, right? Doesn't completely erase everything, just kind of get you going. So here they are, they get a quick charge. They put a quick charge on the battery. For an hour, they sit in worship and teaching, an hour and a half. They get a quick charge. And then they want to go back out into the world, completely disconnected. Let's take the cables off of the battery now. It's charged up. Let's take the cables off of the battery, and let's go out and live our life. Let's go out and have fun. Let's go out and party. Let's go out and do anything that we want to do. And then they wonder why, after a few hours, the battery's dead. Well, it depends on how much you do to drain the battery, right? And sometimes they don't come back for the charge even a week later. Sometimes it's 2 weeks later, or 3 weeks later, or 4 weeks later, or 5 weeks later, or 6 months later, and they wonder why they look around at their life and it's dead. It's got the smell of death in their life. Oh, there's a distant memory of the battery charge. There's a distant memory of the power. There's a distant memory of what it used to be like when they were so full of life from that charge. But it's kind of disappeared. I am firmly convinced that God never meant the Christian life to be a battery charged. I think He wants it to be an extension cord. I don't think we're ever supposed to be disconnected from the Lord. I think maybe as a brand new Christian, God gives us about a 2-foot cord. Never lets us get too far away from the power source. As we grow a little bit, maybe that gets extended to a 15-foot extension cord or a 20-foot extension cord. But it's never meant to be disconnected. Never, ever, ever. The fanatic stays connected all the time. The fanatic is always in tune. The fanatic is always charged up because he's aware of the source. That's what prayer is, guys. Prayer is keeping that connection. Prayer is your extension cord to the power source. How long has it been since you got a charge? All Jacob had to do was just say, "Lord, who stole it?" Take 2 seconds. And God could have said, "Your wife." And it would have altered what he said. How many times in the middle of an argument, if we would have just gone to prayer and said, "Lord, control my tongue," we would have not said something stupid. If we would have just gone and said, "Lord, control my behavior," we wouldn't have done something stupid. And how many times has that stupid thing been done or said, and then pride won't let you make up for it or say, "I'm sorry"? You got to hold to that. Says, "Well, whoever stole it, we'll take him out and kill him." Laban searches all the tents. He comes to Rachel's tent. She had hidden the idols and saddlebags from one of the camels, and she was sitting on those saddlebags. And then she tells her father that she's sorry for not rising to greet him because she's having her time of the month. So he buys it and does not find the idols that she has stolen. Now, one lie is just as good as another, right? If you're going to lie, one lie is just as good as any. But isn't it amazing the lies that we have to make up to cover our stupidity? Isn't it amazing the lies we have to make up to cover for not being connected to God? And have you ever noticed that when you tell one lie, you got to tell another one? If you tell the kids, whoever calls, tell them I'm not home when you're really there. And then somebody calls and says, "Mom's not home." You got to be careful when you see them next, don't you? "Oh, I called you last Wednesday, but kid said you weren't there." "Oh, yeah. I was. There goes the next one. And now for the next, whatever, month or 2 or 3 months, when you meet that person, you've got to remember the story. Right? You've got to remember the lie that you said, and you find yourself telling one lie on top of the other in order to cover the story. And you know what? A lot of times people's lives are like that. Just one big lie. Just one big lie. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, we as Christians can begin to live like that. It's just one big lie. We're not spending any time with the Lord. We're not praying. We're not dedicating our family to the Lord. We're men and women possibly of the flesh. And it becomes a lie. And we keep building one thing on top of the other. And pretty soon we're so disconnected from the Lord. She lies to her dad. Jacob and Laban make a covenant around a heap of stones for an altar, and they agree to not pass that border to ever harm each other there, a boundary, if you will. The covenant is ratified by a sacrifice and a meal. Laban kisses everyone goodbye and goes home, as does Jacob. But Jacob has some unfinished business. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angel of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim, means double camp. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau. Aha, the one that wants to kill him. The last time he saw this guy was furious with him and threatened to kill him. And that's why he got sent over to Uncle Laban's. So he sends messengers out before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may found favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Uh-oh. You can just feel Jacob's heart. Jacob's heart started going. Because he had lied, cheated, and stolen. He had ripped off his brother. He had offended his brother, and he didn't settle the issue. You see, that's what happens if we live lives of deceit. We don't settle issues. They just keep coming up over and over and over again instead of settling them once and for all. He said, yeah, your brother's coming with over 400 men. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I wonder why. Life is stressful enough without creating circumstances that cause more stress. And out of that stress, I have to say this, what did we just learn in Philippians? Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. He's not operating out of that. It doesn't say he stopped and went to his knees and said, God, help me. He comes up with a plan. So he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camel into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your own country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him and that he will come and attack me and the mothers of the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there and he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. Now, I want to point out this. Isn't this typical of us? We're in the middle of a jam, so what do? We start quoting God's word back to him. All of a sudden now he gets real spiritual. He gets real spiritual. God, don't you remember what you said? You can't fry me now. How am I going to be a great nation if you let my brother kill me? God, don't you remember what you said? God, don't you remember? God, you got to remember what you said. And he falls down and he begins to talk to God. All of a sudden now he becomes a man of prayer. Trials make us men and women of prayer. Why can't we be before the trial? But at least we are in the middle of trial. And I'm convinced that sometimes that is God's purpose in the middle of our trial. So he comes up with a plan, decides to give him a present. Look at 14, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 lambs, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. And he commanded that one in the front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, He also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterwards I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. So basically he's sending one unit, then another unit, then another unit, and another unit behind him. So if the first one gets slaughtered, the next one will come up with another gift and say, hey, he's behind us. He wants you to have this gift. So if they slaughter them, here's another one that will come up and say, sounds like a plan. Sounds like a good plan. To say that Jacob is freaked out would be an understatement. But once again, he comes up with a way that seems right to him, hoping that his brother's anger will be placated by the gifts. In other words, he's trying to buy off his brother. Now, guys, we might look at this and go, well, I would never do that, but we make bargains all the time, don't we? Don't we make bargains all the time? Well, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. The Lord wants us to pray. The Lord wants us to see Him as the greatest bargain we can ever come up with. The Lord wants us to take these things and put them in His hands and say, God, I know You can work them out. It doesn't matter, guys, if you're facing something real small. I know this sounds silly to you, but even when you go shopping, you ever pray and say, God, have Your hand on my shopping. Silly? I don't think so. My wife has taught my sons that since they were little. She never goes anywhere and shops without praying. Yesterday, she's so cute. She had the time of her life, man. She went out and I think she spent a total of $25 or $30. And she came home with a boatload of stuff. Oh, I got this on sale. Oh, I had a coupon for that. Oh, I got this half off. Well, this was already 50% off, and I had a coupon for 20% off, and I got this for $3. Man, she comes in, she's got all this stuff. She's like a little kid. But you know what? God bless that childlike faith. He always does. She comes home all the time. She is the queen of coupons. I'm telling you. You can learn a lot from my wife if you don't clip coupons. She is a master at this. She comes home all the time, you know, holds up a list and it falls all the way to the ground. She goes, guess what I paid for this? $2. Well, maybe not $2, but, you know, she's got $400 worth of groceries and it's $100 there that she spent. Praying and saying, God, be a part of my life. Lord, show me where the discounts are. Show me where the bargains are. Show me how to be a good steward of the things in your life. Lord, show me the music I'm supposed to listen to. Show me the people that I'm supposed to hang out with. Show me the heart that I'm supposed to have towards my wife or towards my husband. Show me the heart I'm supposed to have towards my children. God, show me how I'm supposed to spend my next hour, my next 2 hours, my day. Lord, be with me in every single thing. It's not just for the big ones. He has a plan. Tries to buy him off. But at least there's something very significant that happens here. At least he finally prays this time. 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now we've already been told that the angels... He's already met with the angels. The angels have already confronted him. We've already seen where he's had the ladder, Jacob's ladder with the angels traversing up and down. So God's already sharing with him heavenly things and putting heavenly creatures in his life. And this man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it that you ask me my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel. And he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is in the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Jacob tells us himself in verse 30 that this man was the Lord. He says, "I've seen God, and I live to tell about it." Hosea tells us, chapter 12, verse 4, "Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts." The Lord is his name. This heavenly creature is the Lord. It's a manifestation, a theophany, if you will, of God himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. Jacob isn't looking for a fight. It's very important that we understand Jacob isn't looking for a fight. He just had one with Laban. He may be having one with Esau. So he's not looking to take on a third party fight. He's not looking for one. He doesn't want one. He doesn't engage in this one. But this strange man is looking for one. In other words, this strange man, this heavenly creature, is going to cause a little more stress in Jacob's life. He's going to bring Jacob to the place where Jacob has no other choice. So he wrestles him all night long. All night long. Now, I've never been involved in wrestling. I had some friends who were wrestlers. And it's got to be the most strenuous sport that there is. You're fighting for your life, so to speak. They wrestle all night long. Can you imagine how exhausted Jacob must have been? If you've ever watched a wrestling match, by the end of the match, both of them are just drenched in sweat and they can barely even just get their hand up to try to get any force or get any pressure to do anything because they are so exhausted. They wrestle all night long, and this angel, this man of God, this theophany touches Jacob in the hip. And he dislocates it. Goes out of place. Jacob's whipped. He's just hanging on. You ever watched boxing? And they're both so exhausted, they'll just kind of lean up against each other for a moment's rest. Jacob is just holding on to this man. But he will not let him go. He will not go until he blesses him. So this angel blesses Jacob and changes his name. And he changes his name from trickster, from supplanter, changes his name to Israel. And that means the Prince of God. So he goes from trickster to Prince of God overnight, as he wrestles against the Lord. Genesis 32:28 says, "For as a prince has thou power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Guys, what took place? You read the great commentators, they will tell you this is Jacob praying. This is Jacob wrestling with his flesh. This is Jacob trying to learn to trust in God. He is at the most stressful time in His life. You have something going on in your life right now that's stressful? Don't you feel the war going on? Don't you feel the struggle as Satan tries to cause you to worry about it, to freak out about it? Isn't Satan constantly whispering in your ear, it's never going to change, you're always going to have this in your life, it's never going to get any better, you're always going to be in this spot? Isn't he trying to tell you that the worst possible things are going to happen to you because of this issue? But what is God saying? You can't change it anyway. The Lord is constantly saying, just give it to me. Just trust in me. Now, I would like to stand up here and tell you that your pain will go away tomorrow. I would like to stand up here and tell you that your problem will go away tomorrow. I would like to stand up here and be able to tell you that Christians don't suffer and Christians don't go through tough things. But that would be a lie, wouldn't it? And God will not lie to you. Remember, the answer is either yes, no, or wait. But I think that God says, don't worry about the yes or the no or the wait. Why don't you trust me that whichever one it is the best thing for your life? Why don't you just give it to me? It's a lot easier than worrying about yes, no, or maybe. Why don't you just let me be the Lord of your life? And I believe this is what Jacob's going through. And you know what, guys? You and I go through it. Every time there's a trial, every time there's a hardship, and we start freaking out, God says, look, let me. Let go and let me. Will you just pray? Will you just pray? Don't even let your mind go there. Because your mind isn't going to make a hill of beans worth a difference. Don't let your head go there. Just let your head go to me and stop there. Let your heart go to me and stop there. Let your anxiety go to me and stop there. Just come to me and stop there. James spends a great deal of time talking about the sick and the suffering. He says, go and pray. Leave it to God. Go and to pray. And a righteous man or woman, their prayers can affect a great deal. Guys, our prayers is the greatest weapon we have. Satan's trying to keep you from praying because it does the most good. Pray. Replace your anxiety with prayer. I'll make a reference to Daniel here and then I'll close. Daniel was stressed out, worrying, praying. And an angel appeared to him. And he told Daniel, he says, don't be afraid, Daniel. From the very first day that you began to pray, I was dispatched to you. And he talks about the prince of Persia resisting him and then the archangel Michael coming and helping him with that battle so that this angel could come and help with what Daniel was praying about. Guys, God's got angels watching over you. It's your prayers that empower the angels. It's your prayers that unleash them, that bring them to your care. Worry doesn't bring them. Prayer does. Satan wants you to not pray because you're all alone if you don't pray. If you just worry, you can worry all you want to. But prayer brings God into the picture. Prayer brings the angels into the picture. Now I'll close with this out of James. In James 5, verse 12, it says, "Above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." You know what that means? Quit conniving. That's what that means. Quit conniving. Don't swear. "Hey, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. Oh, I got to jump over the crack or break your brother's back. You know, I got these plans. I got these things. I got this conniving. I got this set up. You know, I got the formula down. Just stop the plane. Just stop the train from crashing." You know? Quit conniving. It says, "If any one of you is suffering, then pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Anyone among you then that is sick, then let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord." He goes on to talk about Elijah, a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain over the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured out rain, and the earth produced fruit. In other words, he was just a guy like us, but he affected even the seasons. He affected the elements. He affected nature by his prayer because God was in the middle of it. Do you think God can heal your marriage? Then pray about your marriage. Do you want God to heal your children? Pray for your children. You want God to deal with your anger? Then submit that anger and pray for that anger. You want to pray for your habits? Submit them to God and pray that God will change them. I find it interesting that it wasn't until Jacob stopped wrestling. He stopped wrestling and he simply just hung on to God that he received the blessing. When he quit fighting, when he was so exhausted he couldn't do anything else except hang on and God bless him. I also find it interesting that God had to cripple him in order to crown him. God had to cripple him in order to bless him. He was so stubborn he couldn't get it any other way. And he was left with this constant reminder. He limped for the rest of his life as a constant reminder, "Jacob, you can't fight with me and win. Just rest in me." You know what? God could have pinned him any second. Do you realize in this wrestling match, God could have went, "Pfft." Jacob would have been down. He didn't even have to touch him. He'd have been on the ground going, "Oh, oh, oh." Why didn't God just pin him to start with? You know why? Because if he wouldn't have wrestled him all night long until Jacob gave up, his will would have still been there. "Oh, I could have taken you if you'd given me a chance. You know, you did that God stuff. I could have taken you if you hadn't done the God stuff." He would have still come up with a plan, but because he wrestled all night long, he finally gave up. You see, Jacob thought he had a few moves left. So he tried them all night long. All night long, he tried every move he could possibly get. And it took him all night long to figure out he wasn't going to win. So when he finally just held on to God, all of his strength was gone, and he said, "God, please bless me." God did. Changed his name. Changed his name. You know what? I'm going to ask you this morning to pray and let God change your name. Let God change you from the trickster to the Prince of God or the Princess of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we said before, there's a little Jacob in us all. A little con artist. Lord, we want to be men and women of prayer. We want to pray more and worry less. We want to enjoy life because the reality of it is, what can we change? How can we change anything in life by worrying about it? You tell us in Matthew that you can't change one hair on your head. You can't change anything by worrying about it. Nothing changes by worry. you just ask us to seek the kingdom. The other stuff will be added to us. It says that you will clothe us. You will feed us. You will take care of us. Lord, make us men and women of prayer. If you've never given your life to the Lord this morning, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. If you can't remember a time when you invited Him to live inside of your heart. Now, I didn't say that you didn't know Him or know about Him, but you've never let Him live inside your heart. If you would like to do that this morning, I would love to pray with you if you'd raise your hand. Anybody here this morning say, Pastor John, I raise my hand. I want Him to live in my heart. I want this peace that you're talking about. Anyone at all, just lift up your hand so I can see it and I'll pray with you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, I want Him in my heart. Just slip your hand up so I can see it. Father, we pray for this one that raised her hand. I'm going to say this little prayer, and I pray that you would say it with me. Father, forgive me. Come into my life, Lord. Change me. Thank you, Lord, that you spoke to me today and made it real enough for me to understand what I need, and I make you my Lord and my Savior today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for going to the cross for me. Thank you for being my Savior. And thank you that today I know I'm your daughter or your son. If you're here this morning and maybe this morning's message, you're a believer, but this morning's message just kind of touched you. And maybe you're not a man of prayer or a woman of prayer. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay as long as we change. It's okay as long as we know it and we ask God to do something about it. We've all been there. I think there's a little Jacob in us all. But if you're here this morning and you're hurting over this and God spoke to you and you'd like the Lord to do something real special in your life, I'd like you to raise your hand. Yes, yes, yes. Dozens of hands. Father, come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Heal us, Lord. Make us men and women of prayer. Help us not to be so anxious and worried about stuff, but to go to you immediately, Lord, when we feel that building up in us. May we go to prayer. Lord, may we call the prayer chain and put it on the prayer chain. The more people we have praying for us, Father, the more we will be able to lay it down. Lord, help us to go that path instead of picking up the path of worry and stress. Saying things that we shouldn't say, doing things that we shouldn't do. Lord, change our name. Help us not to always have a plan and to be tricksters, Lord, but change us. Make us men and women of God. Make us prince and princesses of God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.